I handed out an 8.5 by 14 inch piece of paper. Bob, I think, has got them back there now. Did everybody get one of those as you were coming in? Get the handout from Bob there. Everybody raise your hand if you didn't get one. There you go. And he'll see that everybody gets one. One per family. As I ran out of 8.5 by 14 inch paper at the house, I didn't realize I was so low. So I think everybody's covered up. Do we have any other announcements or prayer requests before we get into a rather intense study this morning? Anybody? Don't think I see anybody. Okay. Would you join me in prayer then, please? Our Father in heaven, we are truly grateful that you are high and holy and powerful and wise, that you are in fact a Father in heaven upon whom we can depend and who rules from your lofty throne with all wisdom and understanding. So as we think about the announcements that have just been made and so many others that will be found in the bulletin, especially in the prayer list, at the bottom of that page, Father, we're mindful of an unusually large number of those in this congregation who are struggling with a variety of problems and issues, frailties of the flesh that we must all confront in due time. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for their comfort, for the return of strength, for the sustenance of faith, that if it might be our will, they be healed, but that through all things, whether that can be so or not, that we be a people who live our lives in every circumstance as you would direct, as Christ himself sets the example. Our Heavenly Father, we are a congregation that has long existed in this place and seeks to be a great light in this community. And so we also, as we think about the book of Acts and the beginning of all evangelistic efforts and the rapid spread of the gospel and its great success in those days when the gospel was in season, we beseech you, Father, that such might be so for us in this time and in this place. It has seemed as if the gospel has been out of season for quite a long while. We pray, Father, that in those circumstances then we will not grow discouraged, but only redouble our efforts, be all the more vigorous in doing the best we can to help others to come to this magnificent truth. So, Father, we lean upon you in your perfection to heal our infirmities, to strengthen our weaknesses, to guide faltering footsteps, and to help us make proper decisions, that in all things your name might be glorified, the church here might grow, the work might be successful in every time and place, and we might come home, Father, to you eternally, the end of our labors. We give you then this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. All right then, a couple of things to just touch on before we get into the text itself. If you picked up a bulletin as you came in this morning, you'll find on the back side that it looks exactly like this. The title says Restoration of All the Nations. Ordinarily, either I will write an article on that page or I will reprint one from some other source. Last week I chose to just use a series of verses, and I did the same thing again this week, and that is because of the nature of the material that we're going to be talking about this morning. So the heart and soul of everything we'll be considering today is Acts chapter 3's last verses, verses 18 through 26. Those verses have a lot of information packed into them, so we're going to have to go a little bit rapidly as we've got just a tremendous amount of information that I very much want to keep in one class. So I'm leaning a little bit on those passages. Please recognize that some of the things I'll be showing you in the class today are further supported by all these verses and a host of others in the prophets that you'll find in the Old Testament as well as in the New. So, where are we this morning? Last week, we got into Acts chapter 3, looked at the first 10 verses, which is the healing of the lame man, chapters dedicated to that, and Peter's second sermon. We saw in the healing of the lame man itself, in the first 10 verses, that the man is extremely well known. His infirmity is well known, documented, understood. He receives an instantaneous healing. It is also a complete and total healing. There's no emotional buildup in these circumstances. If you've ever been to the fake healers of today, you'll see how they micromanage the audience and the circumstances, great amount of buildup and preparation that takes place. All of that is entirely absent. The fake healers of today are simply magicians. They're fooling people. This is no magic act that takes place there at the beautiful gate so long ago, approaching the temple. So he's not controlling the circumstances at all. So what we have here is just that, an actual healing, a biblical healing, a miracle as defined 2 weeks ago on our Sunday night class, as we've been talking about miracles now the last couple of weeks. There's no way that this can be faked. This is not mass hysteria. You know, this is an actual healing from God. Now, were there any healings like this one today, you know, we might have some confidence that maybe miracles are still going on. But, you know, laying aside the fact that scriptures teach that they've ceased, you know, we also see that the supposed miracles of today are nothing like those of scripture. So now we've also seen in verses 11 through 18, the first half of Peter's sermon, which I stopped at the point I did because of the nature of the last verses in that sermon. So while this man is dancing and leaping about, he's fully healed immediately, you know, he doesn't need any help. He is as healthy as any other youngster, I guess, you know, in Jerusalem at that time. We learn in the first part of the sermon, verses 11 through 18, that this is not about money. Peter and John did not heal the man. We'll see what did in a moment. Jesus healed the man, but that wasn't just alone. You disowned the holy and righteous one, he charges them. You owned the murderer. You put to death the Prince of Life, but God raised the Prince of Life. Peter and John's faith healed the man. So I put these in order, but you know, there's no money involved. He's not there to solve their problems. They come in every Sunday morning, you know, I go to the recorder on the phone this morning, pretty typical. We had four messages. First one wanted money. The second one wanted money. A third one wanted money, and a fourth one wanted to sell us something. Now, that is the way phone messages are, you know, in America, for virtually every church that there is. But again, it's not about money. Peter and John disavow that they themselves have the power. Jesus has the power, and it was Peter and John's faith in that power, no faith whatsoever on the part of the man that was healed, which actually healed him. The crowd and the rulers acted in ignorance, he says, and Christ's suffering fulfills the prophets. So that's where we ended last week in verses 11 through 18. I hope you'll bear with me this morning, as I want very much to have you read several times before we actually study what next follows. Verses 18 through 26. In Acts 3, in verse 18 and through 26, I put up on the screen, it's pretty small print, but you can look at your own text, then you'll see on the screen that I've highlighted three different sections. So first reading of the passage we're about to study, think about these particular things that are prominent in the passage. Here we go, Acts 3:18. The things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets. So whatever we're talking about, you can find it throughout the prophets of the Old Testament. Anybody that comes up with an understanding of these verses 18 through 26, or the circumstances we're studying in Acts 3, that you can't find in the prophets, must necessarily be a mistake. What Peter's talking about, you can find by the mouth of all the prophets. That his Christ would suffer. He has thus fulfilled. So, he wants everybody to understand there are passages in the Old Testament that talk about Christ suffering. No surprise, you disowned him, you killed him, he's the Prince of Life, you're his murderers. All of that was prophesied beforehand by all the prophets. He has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return. That's what the people listening to the sermon need to do. They need to do two things. They need to repent, they need to return, and if they do,
That is, so that your sins may be wiped away. So their sins will be wiped away if they return and repent. In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So Christ suffered. If you repent and return, your sins will then be wiped away, and what will follow that is the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. What will follow that is that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Well, you and I know full well, we're not going to verify that in this class, you can go all over the Old Testament and read about the suffering of Christ. He fulfills all those Old Testament prophecies from the mouth of all the prophets. But this period of the restoration of all things, whatever that is, which is going to follow in chronological order from Christ's suffering to your returning and repenting, the seasons of refreshing that will come to you, and the period of the restoration of all things during which Christ is in heaven, then God spoke about that from ancient time too. That restoration is in that Old Testament. And if you've got a view of the restoration of all things, what that is, when it takes place, whether or not it's been fulfilled, if your view of that phrase and its place in time is not something you can read about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time, then your view of this passage has got a problem. It is somehow unique to your mind or our cultural circumstances, and the prophets were not telling from ancient time about it, then your view of that restoration of all things is probably a little crooked. And then it says, Moses said, well, there's a prophet from ancient time, and he's going to confirm about this very thing we're talking about. So, there's this period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it'll be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, for the third time, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce, what are the next two words? These days. Now, three times he tells us the prophets have talked about this. You're going to find this all over the Old Testament. And now finally he says the prophets were announcing what back then? These days. These are the days that the apostles, excuse me, the prophets were talking about. He adds, it is you who are the sons of the prophets. See, you're the inheritors of the prophets. And of the covenant which God made with your fathers. A covenantal aspect that I'm not going to have, you know, time to really delve into this morning. That's another aspect of the confirmation of what really this restoration of all things is. But at the same time, kind of leave the covenant aside here, you'll see it in some other things. So, you're the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, another prophet, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, so it must be a second, maybe a third and fourth, but you know, they're the beginning. God raised up his servant, sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So all I highlighted in that passage are the time references and the Old Testament prominence. By the mouth of all the prophets, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days that they were standing in. Now, I warned you, here's that exact same passage here. Okay? Well, this time, I want to emphasize something else. And that is the chronological progression that this passage is talking about. That chronology is going to help us to place the restoration of all things. Because, brethren, even among the churches of Christ, let alone out there in the general religious world, there's just hardly any two guys that agree on what the restoration of all things is. In this week, I listened for hours and hours, some of those classes more than once, to Homer Haley, Jim Clutterbaugh, Lowell Williams, and Paul Mitchell, and read a commentary on these verses, and no two of those men agreed with each other. And they're all members of the church. What is the restoration of all things? You know, what is that about? Why do we have such a hard time with it? But my condition is, after years of studying this, and then hours and hours and hours this week, listening to all these different men who are giants among us, you know, and just trying to digest all of this information, the position I held for quite a few years now was even more, I think, sustained and defended, you know, and verified in the course of preparations for this class right here. But it's all about a progression. And it's because we're missing what all the prophets said that we have such a hard time figuring out what the restoration is. Now, there's lots of plausible ideas that range all the way from final judgment and going to heaven, and you know, there's all kinds of things that people come up with. But brethren, you got to find it in the Old Testament. You got to find a lot of the Old Testament. You have to find it in all the prophets in the Old Testament. So let's look at the progression now. Same passage. The things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer. And I added the number one. That's the first thing in our progression. He has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. That's the next thing that's going to take place in our chronology. Christ suffers first, rises from the dead, now it's your turn. Dead, your sins wiped away in that event, in that crucifixion, sacrifice. In order that, so that's got to be the next thing chronologically, number three, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Talk about that in a minute. And that, number four, he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration. Now, four and five, I really struggle. Maybe I should have called this four and the next five, because of the chronology, you know, they're tightly tied together, so I select them in the order there. I'll show you how I work with that in a minute. But there's that restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets many times. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. There's Christ. Where did I go? Moses said to you, you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it'll be that, number six, every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So you're still going to have the people. There's still people. We're not wiping out the world. We're not doing away with all humanity. There's still going to be people. But from among the people, the ones that do not heed that prophet, they're going to be destroyed. And then it says, likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. So brother, I'm suggesting you need to find Christ all over the Old Testament and his sacrifice. And we do. You need to find the period of the restoration of all things all over the Old Testament. And we do. I'll show you. Then you need to see a destruction of the people that would not accept that prophet. In these days, if Samuel and his successors are to be believed, there are time references that tell us when this chronology should be bracketed, when it's going to take place. So, Moses is a prophet that said that. Samuel and all of his successors are talking about these days. We're looking for this six-point chronology to understand what the times of restoration are. So, I handed out the 8.5 by 14 paper that I gave you. It's really three charts. So, everybody, for just a minute, come back to Acts 2.
I want to start in Acts chapter 2. Read verses 16 through 18. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Counted among us, received his portion of this ministry. Now, this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. I'm sorry, I'm reading chapter 1, aren't I? Why didn't you stop me? Okay, I'm sorry, I got two pages stuck. Chapter 2, 16. Here we go in the first part of Peter's sermon. Sorry about that. This is what was spoken of through what? One of those Old Testament prophets. Joel. Here's what Joel said in verse 17. It'll be in the last days, God says, that I'll pour forth my spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit. When he starts off in Acts 2, verse 16 and then through 18, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was going to take place in what days? The last days. And what days are those? Peter just said. These days, we're in the last days. This is what Joel was talking about. And then, we read on in 19 and 20. In 19, I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. What's the operative next word in a chronology? Before. The great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. We saw back in Joel it's to be a terrible day. This great and glorious day is a terrible day in verse 20, and it follows after the wonders and signs, doesn't it? This is before that. And then finally, what do you have in 2:21 from Joel, one of the old prophets? It'll be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's the natural implication there? What about those who don't call on the name of the Lord? What about those who reject this prophet? What if they will not heed him the way Moses said? They will not be saved. Now, we always immediately leap to the idea of spiritual salvation, eternal salvation, and I'm not saying that's not involved, but you know, that's not necessarily the only way to understand salvation either. More on that in a little bit. Now look at Acts 3, verses 18 through 26, just through the chart, which is the second group on the page I gave you. Notice I've got these same eight squares, and I just put Christ suffers in 3:18 at the start, hit the square. Refreshing comes in 19. Restoration in 3:20. Jesus is sent. Destruction follows, and only some are saved from that destruction. Some are not destroyed from among the people. So you can see, in the first sermon Peter preached, he established the chronology, and what did it end up with? A terrible day, and some of the people being saved and some being destroyed. In the second sermon he preaches, immediately after that, in the next chapter, you know, the day goes by, what do we have at the end of that sermon? Exactly the same thing, don't we? I'm not expecting that in back-to-back sermons, the same city, you know, same people and all that, that he's going to preach wildly different things. That in both sermons, he's establishing a chronology. This follows that. And what did that prophet Joel tell us? When are these things going to happen? Last days. What days are we standing in, Peter says? The last days. Back then, 2,000 years ago. So on the page I handed out, you now have a third timeline that just simply takes all those elements and arranges them in the same chronological order, just pull them down. Acts 2 talked about some things that Acts 3 didn't, but they're all talking about the same timeline that ends in a judgment of destruction where some are saved and some are not. And so finally you can see that I put this together so that Christ suffers, that's the crucifixion, Holy Spirit's poured out, we've seen those miracles in Acts 2, times of refreshing comes, and I believe that's just personal forgiveness. We'll learn what does the Ethiopian eunuch do once he's baptized in Christ, goes on his way rejoicing. Okay, so forgiveness, restoration,
is involving the times of the restoration, involves the bringing together what has been separated of the Jew and the Gentile. That's what I'm going to labor to prove in the next few minutes. That's what the restoration is. Wonders and signs will take place. Matthew 24 told us about that. Jesus would be sent. Matthew 24 is all about the coming of Jesus in judgment. Destruction of 70 AD is what that entire chapter is talking about. And some were saved because they took Jesus' advice in Matthew 24. And what did they do when, according to Luke 21, they saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies? Or according to Matthew 24, they saw the abomination of desolation, which are one and the same thing. What did they do? The Christians got out of Dodge, didn't they? They were not destroyed. They were saved from among the people. They survived. Now, what we're going to do next is go through this passage 18 through 26 and see if we don't have other indications, along with other passages from the New Testament, that might help us to see very clearly, and I'm going to be so bold as to say, brethren, incontrovertibly, what ancient things are, but particularly this restoration. So now, for the third time, what this really hinges on is you getting all this material in your head and being able to remember it and juggle it. Acts 3:18 through 26 sounds like this. The things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet will be utterly destroyed among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who've spoken, likewise, whatever Moses said, Samuel said. Whatever Moses and Samuel said, all the successors said. Onward, also announced these days. Not days that are 2,000 years in their future, not days that are still ahead in our future. What days? The days that Joel was talking about. These days, which are the what? According to Peter and Joel, the last days. Last days is something. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with their fathers, saying to Abraham. Now we got Moses, we got Samuel, we got all the prophets, and we got Abraham. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now I haven't focused on that yet. All these prophets are talking about these days. These last days. These are the days Joel talks about. It'll happen in the last days. So now, Abraham said, or to Abraham said, and in your seed, what will be blessed? Does it say Jews will be blessed? Does it say your descendants will be blessed? What does it say? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. I've got to find that in all the prophets. I've got to find that. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. And by the way, brethren, if there is a first, then what do you know for sure? There's going to be a second. That just might be the rest of those families. You first, you Jews, and then what? The only other thing there ever was. So, brother, I want to think about this. The periods or times of the restoration. If we think of this red line as just being, you know, the passage of time, it's your typical timeline down, ultimately to final judgment. From Adam and Eve on the far left, so there's creation. Through Abraham,
We just read a promise from Genesis 12 that was given to him, quoted in Acts 3. Up to the time of the law of Moses. Up to the time of Moses' law, what do we have?
We just have people. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There's no giant war going on with all of these people. There's no long-term hatred among all of these people. There's just people. Up until the law, equal access and accountability before God is uniform and universal. Now yes, with Abraham, a new race of people starts. Jews are being born. They're a new nation. But up until Moses, is God asking them to perform any law or anything different than somebody that's not in Moses' family or Abraham's family? No. Very important to remember that, brethren. It's hard for us to do it. We don't think very, meticulously maybe about these time frames. Until the law of Moses. Again, I don't have time to go to a number of passages to say that. I'll show you one in a minute. But up to that time, people are just people. There's this nation, that nation, another nation, and the Jewish nation getting started. But how does God treat them all? The thing. Then what does he do with the law of Moses? He takes those Jews. He gives them the oracles of God. They become the chosen people. They have a new sacrificial system. Ultimately, they have their own promised land, and they must build the temple, and they must offer the sacrifices, and priests can be only from one of their tribes. You have this very elaborate system that who has as a nation? Jews. And who does not have? Everybody else. So what did we have up to the law of Moses and so far as God's relationship to human beings? Same thing. Up to the law of Moses. And then, brethren, here's what happened. Now, that's an aerial photograph. I've seen this wall many times. The Israelis call this the security fence. It's often referred to as the wall. There's one of the better pictures there. It runs for an awful lot of miles. And by the way, there is over here, too. Okay? Now, what do you have in all the highly developed, high-end, comfortable side of the wall?
Jews.
What do you have on the other side in these huts and hovels and tents?
Palestinians. Now, they've got houses, too, and some of them got pretty nice houses. I'm not saying it's like that everywhere, but by and large, if you're on that side of the fence, things are a whole lot better than if you're on this side of the fence. And crossing over is not easy. Not easy at all. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, what is the law called? It is called the barrier of the dividing wall. What did the law become? What did it produce? What did it institute? What is it all about? It is a dividing wall. Between what? Between the Jew, the chosen people of God for those years, and the Gentile. Yes? Yes. So now all I've done is I've taken that little photo and put it down here on the timeline.
So, there's no Jew-Gentile distinction from Adam and Eve through Abraham.
God's just working with people. Comes the law, brethren. We get this terrible division. It's going to last for 1,500 years. But remember this.
How long after the promise to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, how long was it from that promise to the law?
430 years. In fact, here's Galatians 3:17 though. Very important principle. Galatians 3:17 says, what I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Now, we're going to get the law. We're going to get you Gentile distinction. That barrier of the dividing wall is going to be there for 1,500 years. But they didn't have it for 430 years after the promise to Abraham, and considerably more years going all the way back to Adam and Eve. Up until then, it was all same. And the coming of that law, can it invalidate a previous covenant? No, it cannot. Can it nullify the previous promise? No, it cannot. We can have the law, but it is not going to invalidate a covenant. It is not going to nullify the promise. Now look at this. Genesis 12:3 and Galatians 3:8 go together in the statement from Galatians 3:8. The scripture, there'd be a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, right? Foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles by faith. The scripture foresaw something. It foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by what? By the law? No, but they would be justified by what? Faith. The scripture, foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to who? Abraham. Saying what? What is the gospel? Foreseeing that all the Gentiles are going to be justified the same way you are, all the nations will be blessed in you. Who's the you? What's the promise? And will you not have during the law? So in Genesis 12, all nations will be blessed in you. Galatians 3:8, that scripture, foreseeing God who justified the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, one of those prophets, saying all the nations will be blessed in you. So what do we have? When Christ came, what did he do? A lot of answers to that question. Did he fulfill the law? Did he keep everyone? Yes. Did he offer himself as a sacrifice for everybody? He did. He did. What else did he do? He took that law away, didn't he? He took it away. Because in Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16, just for instance, it says, he himself is our what? Peace. Who made both groups. Where did we get two groups? Moses' law. Made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. Brethren, what might be another word for reconcile them both in one body? Restore to the circumstance we had prior to the law, when there was no barrier to the dividing wall to separate Jews from Gentiles. Now watch this. When Christ comes, brethren, that equal access and accountability before God is what? It's restored after we had the law for 1,500 years. Here's a passage from Acts 1:6. I was having a really hard time knowing when to put this together. But the first time that word restore appears in the book of Acts is in 1:6. When they had come together, the apostles, they were asking and saying, Lord, is it at this time you're what? Restoring the kingdom of Israel. Now, brethren, what are they interested in? Restoring the kingdom. What have all the prophets been talking about that these guys have been reading? Restoring the kingdom. Jesus been with them now for 40 days, talking about, you know, all the lives ahead. Now, we already studied this, and it's very interesting. There they are, talking to Jesus. Is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? What did Jesus say? I'm not going to tell you. It's not for you to know. Which suggests it's not right now, because then he asks what? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And Joel said, these are those days. These are those last days. Okay, now I got another one.
Acts 3:21 is the second time you hear this about a restoring anything in Acts. We just read it. Whom heaven must receive. Who's in heaven? Jesus. The word receive, brethren, might better be translated hold. It means hold. So, you know, something is in receivership. What are you doing with it? You're holding it. Whom heaven must receive until Jesus up there, until the period of the restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets and from ancient time. Now get ready for this. If you don't get anything else out of this class today, this is the next slide I want you to get. We're trying to figure out why the Lord's people in all the denominational world too can't figure out what the restoration is. So we just got dozens and dozens of ideas. Brethren, does not Acts chapter 15 and verse 13 through 18 tell you? It says what it is. There should never have been any doubt in anybody's mind. Now, before you even read all this, what are we doing in Acts 15? We have a big conference in Jerusalem. Why? What did that Peter go and do? Why? He's been preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That's 10 and 11. And what's Paul been doing? Preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. We're going to have to talk about this. We got to figure out those Gentiles need to be circumcised. We got all kinds of problems. Now Gentiles are in the mix. Acts 15, 13 through 18, at that conference where they're figuring out how the Jews are going to relate to the Gentiles, it says this. James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, that's Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree. Doesn't that sound like Acts 3 three times? Just as it is written, and now he gives us Amos, after these things I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which is fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from what? What have all the prophets been talking about? And brethren, we as a people, and I think it's really shameful, we in churches of Christ, we got into a paradigm mode years ago. And really, it's really messed us up. We got to thinking that all the prophets were for the Jews because they were the chosen people and the Gentiles are just not even involved. Just do a concordant search on the plural of nations and see how many times those Gentiles are talked about in the Old Testament. And we as a rule just forgot about them. Well, God didn't. What's Simeon been talking about? What have all the prophets agreed with? What's God made known from long ago? Well, God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Amos talks about returning, rebuilding, and restoring so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. So what do we have, brethren? What do we really have? Back before the law. There's no Jew Gentiles. It's the same thing. God's dealing with human beings, people. Then, in Moses, he now takes his new people, these Jews, descendants of Abraham, and he gives them a barrier of a dividing wall to separate them in their land and by their law and their religion from all the Gentiles. And it's going to last for 1,500 years. For 1,500 years, they're isolated, they're different, they're hated, they're at war. For 1,500 years, brethren, there is animosity, hatred, division. And then comes the Christ in 30 A.D. The family of Cornelius and the events of chapters 10 and 11 are difficult to place chronologically. We don't have much, you know, information dating it. The least I've heard is 36 A.D. The most I've heard is 40 A.D. somewhere in a 6 to 10 year period after Acts 2, after the resurrection, 6 to 10 years, somewhere in there, Cornelius and his family are the first what? Takes sheep peering out of heaven, takes major work with these Jews, but God gets them together, and for the first time ever, what do? Peter says, I get it. All people everywhere. I'm going to start preaching the gospel. And then he orders them to be baptized. More on that in the next sermon. The council in Acts 15, a quote from which we just read, is about 50 A.D. You can go a year or two on either side, but call it 50 A.D. By 50 A.D., when they got done with that council, they wrote a letter, and what did they do? They sent it off to everywhere. And they sent it off to all those Gentiles. And did that letter say they had to be circumcised? No. Did that letter say they had to offer sacrifices in Jerusalem or animals anywhere? No. Did that letter say that the Gentiles would be different than the Jews in any way? Nope. They're all the same now. So by 50 AD, the letter gets written and they start promulgating this information. The Ephesians and Colossian letters are written in 62 AD, and there shouldn't be a question mark after that. I see I should have just put 62. Those two letters are written, and they talk about nailing that law to the cross. Only coincidentally, I wish I was this brilliant, that's the very thing we're going to talk about in Colossians in a minute. Just happens to be they lined up this morning. So we'll see that in a minute. But brethren, surely by 62 AD, or somewhere close, I believe this restoration is complete. Jews and Gentiles are back together. There is no dividing wall. The law is gone. It does not have to be practiced anymore. There is no partiality in God. Right? That's for sure. By God, 62 AD. And so then, brethren, when do we have a destruction from among the people in these days, and make no mistake, that all the prophets talk about? That's another thing I think we've missed. We've gone to the Old Testament, every time we see judgment, we think, going to heaven, end of the world. That's what we're talking about. Matthew's whole chapter is about that. Mark, Luke, they're all talking about that. That destruction from among the people that took place in 70 AD. So, brethren, my view is Acts 15 tells you what the restoration is. It is the restoration of peace between Jew and Gentile so that God no longer separates them. There should be no animosity between them. They are all saved by the same faith. You all have equal access and accountability to God through one thing. And what is it? Jesus the Christ. Son of the living God. Is there any part of that old law that anybody has to practice? No. Because the dividing wall, brethren, is gone. That's what Acts 3 is talking about in 18 through 26. The time from Christ to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Within the middle, Jesus ruling from heaven. Until he came, not physically, not literally, Acts 1 still says he'll come down from the clouds. That's another issue. That's something else. But he came in judgment. Parousia, the coming, is in 70 AD, after the restoration of all things, when the Jews who would not receive their Messiah were killed, taken into slavery. But either way, that law cannot, was not, will not ever be practiced again. You still love me? Class dismissed.